They're just as exciting.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. I don't know the exact date to celebrate it, but somewhere around 43 years ago. Now, it should tell you a little indication of my age.
I can tell you how old.
Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for that day. Amen. How many are thankful for the day when you came to experience Jesus Christ as your Savior? When you had a birthday, when you were born again. Amen. Hallelujah. It's exciting and it's life-changing. And I dare say if you had the experience and it was not life-changing, maybe you just need to regroup and experience again. Amen. Because it is a life-changing experience. The Scripture declares that old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. That you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Brand new start. Brand new day. Amen. That's exciting. Hallelujah. That's exciting. Whereas you all have heard me tell my testimony before, I hadn't got into a whole lot of sin before I got saved. I really wasn't down at the bottom too bad. Hadn't wasted too much of my living and riotous living yet, but it was every bit as powerful. Amen? And I thank God that my testimony could be that I didn't have to be delivered from a whole lot of things. Amen? And I'm thankful for those testimonies that are delivered divinely, supernaturally, by the power of God, delivered and set free by the power of the hand of God in our lives. Hallelujah. And it absolutely can happen. Amen? Absolutely can happen. And I believe it's still happening. Amen? I believe God's still saving people.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
I believe God's still filling people with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Amen? I believe God's still healing people.
Yes.
Amen? Hallelujah. Erin was in the hospital last Sunday. We had our service. She was at the baby shower yesterday. Babies are still intact. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. The lady that Brooke stood in for, it went back infection free. Amen. God's still in the healing business. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to go back to the book of Ruth today. We kind of deviated a little bit last Sunday and had special services, and that's okay, because we don't have any plan or format that we have to follow. Amen. We just do what the Holy Ghost wants to do, I hope. Hallelujah. Before we do that, I have Bill and Deborah on my heart this morning. Andy shared that Bill's doing a good bit better. Deborah's still having some problems in her stomach and things like that. They both are recovering from some health problems. And so I just want to send a word to them this morning. So just lift your hands for a moment. Let's just send the power of God to North Carolina, to Pastor Bill and Deborah Cutshaw. Father, right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we lift them up before you. Father, we declare your word. We declare healing. We declare strength in Jesus' name. We release the power of the Holy Ghost out of this assembly, the power of the Holy Ghost within these vessels, the gifting of God and the gifting of miracles in this house right now in Jesus' name. I send your word. I declare your word. I declare healing. Father, for Bill and Deborah both, Father, from the tops of their heads to the soles of their feet in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we declare it done. Father, to her digestive system, Lord, to her stomach, to even to the bowels, Lord, every bit of her being, Lord, that would cause her trouble with her stomach and eating right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I cause a creative work. Lord, I ask for a miracle right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we stand with them in agreement and in faith believing, Father, that your word is able to heal and to make alive in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That same spirit right now in Jesus' name that'll quicken even their mortal bodies, Father, we declare it done in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, and we thank you for it. Hallelujah, we believe it to be done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Any other needs in this house this morning, Lord, we declare them done in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, mind, body, soul, and spirit right now, Father, by your word. Hallelujah. Lord, we send a word to Summer, Lord, and to my friend, Lord. I just ask for your healing touch right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Spirit that heals and makes alive in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Who's that?
Galen.
Galen Weinbrenner. Galen Weinbrenner is having some. Galen Weinbrenner's having surgery tomorrow for a growth on his face. He's having it removed tomorrow. He's had a history of cancer, but that's just a name. Amen. But there's a name above every name. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just declare a healing for Galen right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just ask for good results. Father, we stand in agreement. We stand in faith believing, Father, for your miracles, for your healing, and for your touch right now in Jesus' name. Lord, the miracles you've already performed in that vessel, Lord, and in that house right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we declare healing. We declare life, Father, and we just praise you and give you thanks right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we declare it done. Hallelujah. We decree it done in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this house. Hallelujah. Sweet presence of the Lord here this morning. Hallelujah. No better place to be but in the presence of the Lord. I believe, I am a firm believer that just by being in the presence of the Lord, there are things that take place. There are healings that are done. There are miracles that are done that we don't even know of. Hallelujah. As we release the power of the Holy Spirit in that river that's within our belly. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, if you can ever say, I wasn't feeling good when I came, didn't even have to pray for me, but when I left, I had received strength in my body. I received healing. I felt differently. Hallelujah. We used to sing the song, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Amen. I declare that and decree it. We should not leave as we came. We shouldn't leave empowered, strengthened, encouraged, lifted up. Hallelujah. Declaring the goodness of the Lord. And I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. Amen. Hallelujah. We are in the book of Ruth, and we've been there for several Sundays. The last time I ministered out of the book of Ruth, we were ministering out of the book of chapter 3 of Ruth, and that message entitled, It's Your Move, Ruth.
Yeah.
It's Your Move, Ruth. We started out saying there is no book of Orpah.
Amen.
So you don't get anywhere by just staying where you are. I heard a person say the other day, it's okay to be where you are. It's just not okay to stay there. That's pretty good information, isn't it? It's okay to be where you are, but it's not okay to stay there. Hallelujah. However it is you got there, whether good or bad, but don't stay there. Keep moving on. Keep progressing. Keep, doing what you know you need to do. Hallelujah. Ruth made some decisions in her life to get on up out of Moab. And there's a whole lot of people who dwell in Moab. And when I say that, I'm not talking about sinners need to change their thing. You know what I'm saying? I'm not just talking to that. And that is an aspect of that, that sometimes when you get in a place or an area or a situation where you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired, it's time to change your environment. It's time to change your address. It's time to change where you're at, where you're living, and what you're doing. Hallelujah. It's time to leave where you're at and head a new direction, because what you're doing is not working for you. If it's not working for you, you need to change that. Amen? Hallelujah. And if it's not working for you, don't export it to somebody else. Amen? And so Ruth makes the decision to get up out of Moab, even though that was the land of her birth, the land of her nativity, the land of what she knew. That was life as she knew it. Hallelujah. And I hear people say, yeah, but you don't know where I came from. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my history. You don't know. No, I don't. No, I don't. And maybe I can't truly relate to where you are, but I can tell you this. That was yesterday. You're living in today, and you must choose where tomorrow goes. Hallelujah. Yeah, you may have been through some hell in your life. Yeah, you may have been through some struggles in your life. Yeah, maybe it hasn't been all good for you down in Moab. So you have a choice to make.
Amen.
Get up on out of there.
Yes.
And you must make that decision. You must make that choice. Hallelujah. We deal with people all the time, and I'm thinking, are you okay to be here? Are you okay to be where you're at? Because if you're not, if you're miserable where you're at, if it's not working for you, you don't like life as you know it right now, change it. change it. You have the power to change it. But above and beyond that, the power of God in your life has the power to change it. Amen? How many can say God has supernaturally changed some things in your life that you did not have the power to change, but by yielding your vessel, making some decisions, changing your direction, God has divinely changed circumstances in your life and taken you in a new direction. And I'm talking about Christians as well. Hallelujah. If we're not careful, we allow ourselves to get in a place of being bogged down or being caught up in other things. And before you know it, we've lost our joy or we've lost our direction or we lost our excitement and things like that. And so you got to come to the place and say, you know, I don't like it where I am. You know, I taught, I don't know if it was a year or so back some time ago, about climbing up the mountain. And the hikers all got to certain points up the mountain, but only a few of them made it to the top. So you can set up camp some way, part way up the mountain and miss the view from the top and say, I'm okay, I'm satisfied to just stay right here. We should not be satisfied even to stay where we are, even in our walk with Christ. But we must continually want to progress and move towards something even greater than what God has, what we've already seen and what God has in store for us. How many believe this morning that there are some greater things in store? Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. There are some greater things. Greater things are still to be done. Greater things are yet to be seen. Amen. And so she makes a decision to get up on out of Moab. Orpah decides it's okay with her to just stay where she is. And therefore, there is no book of Orpah. There is a book of Ruth, however, because she came from a heathen background, but she found a kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. That ought to make us want to jump up and down and shout and do a little jig, because that's our story. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. We came out of a heathen background. But when I was in the field in my works and my sweat and having to just do with the gleaning and the leftovers, thinking we would never be anything other than a nobody, God saw us in the field and said, hey, who is that? Bring them to my table, because I think I can use her. Bring them to my table, because I think I could use him. Bring them to my table, because they are altogether lovely. Hallelujah. There's more in store for her than just picking up the leftovers in the field. As a matter of fact, I want her to drink from my water bucket. And I want her to eat at my table. And when she does gather handfuls, I want them to be handfuls of purpose in her life. Every one of us in here today have a purpose in our life. We have a purpose and a calling and a gifting of God, number one. Every one of us are called to be saints. We're called to be the children of God. You have purpose in your life. If you sit here today and think, I don't know what my purpose, I don't have any purpose, I'm not worth anything, I'm telling you this morning, you have purpose in your life. Hallelujah. You have purpose as a mom, as a dad, as a spouse, as a wife, as a husband, as family, grandmas, grandpas, leaders in the church, Sunday school teachers, from the top to the bottom, whatever, you know, hospitality or ministry, prayer, healing, gifts, all those things. You have purpose, amen, in the body of Christ. You have purpose in this house. Hallelujah. And so he began to bring her to him. Amen. At this point, Ruth was not pursuing him. He was pursuing her. That's beautiful to me. He said, because you didn't choose me, I chose you. That word chose means I handpicked you. I picked you out special. Hallelujah. I called you. I chose you. I picked you on purpose. Hallelujah. And it was that picking. It was that drawing. It was that invitation that started to woo her, to call her, to draw her in. Hallelujah. How many of you can say you remember the days when God began to deal with your heart and he began to draw you into the presence of the Lord? And every area you went and every place you turned, it seemed like the presence of God was there. And you'd run into somebody in a grocery store and the presence of God is there. And you'd be in your house and God be speaking to you. You'd be in your bed at night and God be speaking to you. And you knew there was just a draw and a knowing and a presence of God in your life you couldn't outrun until it just overtook you. And you yielded to it and said, I just relinquish and I yield my life to you, Lord. Hallelujah. See, that's the beauty of his drawing in our life and his wooing. And so he brings her in, and she begins to find favor in his eyes. And so Naomi begins to say to her, Ruth, now you need to listen to me because I'm going to give you some instruction. And this instruction is going to help you. And it's going to get you some rest. She said, should I not seek rest for you, Ruth? Should I not seek rest for you? How many are glad that we can rest in our Sabbath? Hallelujah. That in the presence of the Lord, there is rest. See, there's stress on every side, and we can say, you know, and so much of our day depends on our attitude and our how we take it on. Amen? Hallelujah. And we are guilty sometimes of saying, how are you today? Oh, I guess I'm all right. No, what? You know what? You are better than all right. I've just learned to say, you know what, I'm blessed. How are you today? I'm blessed. Maybe I'm not at my top. Maybe I'm not, you know, everything isn't great. Maybe everything isn't wonderful in my life. But you know what? Ultimately, I am blessed. Hallelujah. And she said, Ruth, should I not find rest for you? Hallelujah. Hebrews 4 declares that if we are going to find rest, his rest, that we have to cease from our own labors. And to cease from our own labors is you're going to have to figure out how the work got done. See, so because, you know, Aaron and I were talking and, you know, she's on complete bed rest. That sounds like a great thing for the first day. And then after that, it about drives you crazy. Now, everybody would love to just have a week or so where you didn't have to do anything, right? Until you're there. The problem is you're resting, but nothing else is getting done. See, it's great. It's easy to rest at my house when I've already cleaned my house for the day. The laundry's done. The bills are paid. Business stuff's taken care of. Got my sermon done. Got all those things done. It's easy to rest. But if I don't have those things done to say, oh, I think I'll just sit down and rest, it just don't happen. Because there's still work to be done. You understand what I'm saying? So in order for you to rest, you got to understand how the work got done. Hallelujah. And it wasn't by my own works or my own labors. The work got done because he finished it at the cross. That's how I rest. I rest in him. I rest in him who is my Sabbath. I rest in him who accomplished and finished the work for me. Hallelujah. So that when all the work's done, it's okay to sit down on the porch with a glass of iced tea or lemonade and say, I think I'll just rest for a moment. I think I'll take a little nap and rest because the work is done. See, the rest comes in the fact that you know that the work has been accomplished. Hallelujah, that the work has been done. And so she says to Ruth, shall I not seek rest for you, Ruth? And she instructs him to go in. And she said, mark the place where he lays. See, we have to understand the place where Jesus laid in the tomb, in a garden, hallelujah, that we mark that place and understand that's how our work got done. We mark the place where he lay. We understand where they laid him. They laid him in a tomb. He did not just stay in that tomb, but he was resurrected from that tomb. Hallelujah. That's how we mark the place where, that's how we understand what our Redeemer has done for us, what he has accomplished. And where he's at is down in the threshing floor. He's going down to thresh. It's a barley harvest time. They're going down to thresh the grain and to do the threshing. And what they would do was have kind of a party. We talked about this before, about kind of like a butchering party. They would have a big party and celebrate because they were going to be able to meet the bills, the budget for the year. The bounty was good, and God had blessed them with a bountiful harvest. And so they would celebrate. They would do their threshing in the threshing floor, and then they would lay down beside their heaps of grain to stand guard over it till morning to make sure no thieves came and took what they had accomplished. And then they would take that grain to the market or whatever they needed to do with it. Hallelujah. And so you know what? Our kinsman redeemer is in the place That he's done the threshing for us. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He took the shaking for us. He took the beating for us. He took the threshing for us. Hallelujah. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of party time because we understand that that work has been done and has been accomplished. Hallelujah. Not only that, but he stood guard on what he's accomplished to make sure that the enemy does not come in and try to steal what has been accomplished for you. That's good news. Hallelujah. That's what the shepherd does, is guard you against the thieves and the robbers, the things who try to kill, steal, and destroy what he has accomplished in your life. Hallelujah. See, because the enemy would want you to not believe what's been done. The enemy would want you to not understand what's already been accomplished for you. Hallelujah. And so she goes in and she lays herself at his feet and she says to him, "Spread your skirt over me, Boaz. Spread your wing of protection over me. Make me your wife," is what she was saying to him. Make me your wife. So I want to go here. Let me see. Go to Ezekiel 16 and 8, if you would for me, Amber. And bring that up. While she's doing that, I want to read you a scripture. We're talking about rest. I want to read you a scripture out of the Message Bible, Matthew 11 and 28. I just like how this says it. This was Jesus talking, and this is in the Message Bible, so it's a little bit different wording. I want to back up. This is called the Unforced Rhythms of Grace. Verse 20 of Matthew 11 says, "Next, Jesus let fly on the cities where he had worked the hardest, but whose people had responded the least, shrugging their shoulders and going their own way. Doom to you, Chorazin. Doom, Bethsaida. If Tyre and Sidon had seen half the powerful miracles you have seen, they would have been on their knees in a minute. At Judgment Day, they'll get off easy compared to you. And Capernaum, with all your peacock strutting, you're going to end up in the abyss. If the people of Sodom had had your chances, the city would still be around. At Judgment Day, they'll get off easy compared to you." Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work." Any ordinary people in here today? What Jesus is doing is talking to the religious group of the day. And he stands at a certain point and says, "Woe to you, the miracles that you've seen done in your city, and yet you did not respond. Woe to you, Jerusalem." He stood on the mountain and cried and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, your city is left unto you desolate." Jesus, the scripture says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many received him, to them he gave power to be the sons of God. Hallelujah. That's powerful. That's us. Hallelujah. He said he came unto his own received him not. He said to them continually, "You have eyes to see and you don't see. You have ears to hear and you don't hear." They could not see Jesus or receive him as the Messiah. There were those who did. So I don't want to group it in one big pile, but he said, "Woe to you, cities. If the miracles had been done in Sodom and some of the other cities that were destroyed, they would have repented and been on their knees, but you would not hearken." Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. See, the ones he's rebuking is the religious systems and the cities and the hierarchies. Now he's talking to the ordinary people, but now tenderly. "The Father has given me all things to do and say." This is a unique father-son operation coming out of father and son intimacies and knowledge. "No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen." And this is what I want you to get. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's pretty good, isn't it? Hallelujah. Are you worn out? Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Hallelujah. Matthew, I believe, says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. Yes.
Because if he was not, if he was still there, the hope was gone. But once they saw that empty tomb, there was a hope of resurrection. And that's our hope today. That's the hope that we've had, is be able to walk in the resurrection power.
Absolutely.
Of God and be all that he says we can be. So it was a beautiful picture of hope that, you know, I'm
yes,
not
sir.
Here. And because I'm not, you have a hope of the same resurrection.
Hallelujah.
So raise Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body.
Your mortal body.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's this natural body. Not only a spiritual man, but my mortal body will be
quickened. Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And that's powerful. It says, if that same spirit, the spirit that what? Raise Christ from the dead. King James says, if that same spirit. Another translation says, since that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken or make alive your mortal body. Hallelujah. We have that quickening power within us. Hallelujah. We have that quickening power. And the angel said to them when they came to the tomb, see the place where he lay. So you got to see the place where he lay. Not just that he laid there. You got to see that he's not there anymore. Hallelujah. He was there, but he's not there anymore. You got to see the place where he lay. So she says to him, spread your skirt over me, for thou art a near kinsman. Ezekiel 16 and 8. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. Let me read that one more time. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. I spread my wing over you. Psalms 91 says, he'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. The place of under his wings is a place of the mercy seat, where he spreads his wings over you, and in spite of who we are, we find mercy, hallelujah, and protection under those wings. How many are glad for the wings of the Lord that covers us in a time of protection, in a time of safety? And she says to Boaz, cover me with your skirt. Cover me with your wings of protection and take me as your own. Make me your wife. Psalm 17 and 8. Amber, can you bring that one up? Hallelujah. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Go on to 9. Because there's a comma there. From the wicked whom oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. Cover me under the shadow of your wings. Hallelujah. And so she says to him, spread your skirt over me. That term or that tradition of spread your skirt over me means make me your wife. Take me under your covering. Take me into your protection because you are a near kinsman. And he tells her, blessed are you because you've shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, as much as you followest not young men, rather poor or rich. And he says to her, "And now, my daughter," in verse 11 of chapter 3, "fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Hallelujah. You know, when the woman who had the issue of blood came to Jesus, and she said that she would just sneak in behind him and grab the hem of his garment, or the hem of his skirt. Remember, Ruth said, "Spread your skirt over me." That was, the skirt was a symbol of protection. It was also where the priest's garment, the bells and the pomegranates and things that held, that were on the bottom of the skirt. It was also when the scripture says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the precious ointment that flowed down on the head of Aaron to his beard and even to the hem of his garment. Hallelujah. The anointing that flows from the head to the skirt of his garment. She reaches in behind to touch him. Hallelujah. And he stops the procession and he says, "Who touched me?" And of course, by tradition of the old covenant, she was not allowed to touch him because she was unclean. And if any time you were unclean, you weren't allowed to have contact with other people, much less men. In her situation, she was considered unclean. She reaches in to touch the hem of his garment and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Lord, what do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "No, I mean somebody touched me because I felt virtue go out of me." That word virtue means the divine enablement to be made whole. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the virtue? You're not virtuous by virtue of your own doing, but you are virtuous by what the virtue that flows out of him enables you to be made whole. Hallelujah. And he said, "Ruth, you are a virtuous woman." How many know she understands contact with her Redeemer? She understands that her virtue comes through means of contact with her Redeemer. Hallelujah. See, she didn't present herself. Ruth knows that she's a Moabitess. She knows she's a Gentile. She's not feeling at this point like she's a virtuous woman. But how many know her Redeemer, her Boaz, begins to say, "Ruth, you're a virtuous woman." Hallelujah. Song of Solomon begins to declare, the king begins to declare to the young maiden, "You are altogether lovely." And he begins to tell her all the things that are true of her that she doesn't even understand that's true of her. Hallelujah. Sometimes you got to understand that there's some things that's true of you even if you don't see it, that your Boaz declares it's true of you. Hallelujah. And he declares her a virtuous woman. And so he says to her, "However, we got a little bit of a problem. There is a nearer kinsman than I." Now, history kind of teaches this in a lot of different ways, and there's a lot of speculation, so I'll just tell you this is speculation. This is not like inspiration from the Holy Spirit. This is just speculation that says there may have been another brother, that Boaz may have been Elimelech's brother. There may have been a middle brother. So he might have been a nearer kinsman to him. It could have been a relation, some other relative that was a closer relative to her, but that relative had the right first to redeem the land of Elimelech and Naomi and of Ruth. Hallelujah. And what the custom was that you would marry the next of kin and raise up seed to in your husband's name. She would actually raise up seed in Elimelech's name, but however, we know that Naomi was beyond the age of raising up any seed, so it would have to come through Ruth. Now, as I said before last week, Boaz is not shook up when he finds out that Ruth is a Moabite. Do you remember why? Why is he not shook up that he finds out she's a Gentile woman and she's a Moabite? Because his mother is Rahab the harlot. A Gentile woman who heard a message, received the message, hid the message in her house or hid it in her heart and was saved alive from the destruction of her city. And God spared her because she believed with faith. Hallelujah. We come into this thing because we believe with faith. We hear the message, we receive the message into our heart, and we believe with faith. That's how we are received into this message. And so he says, "There's a nearer kinsman than I. Tarry here. Let me figure this out, and if he will redeem you, fine, because that's the way it goes. But if not, then I'll redeem you." So in Ruth chapter 4, I want to start there and try to read for a little bit. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders. Hang on a second, I'm looking for a paper. There, I think I have it. And set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know that there is none to redeem it besides thee and I after thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So here he is. He goes to the elders of the city, and he gives him opportunity. He comes to the nearer kinsman, and he offers him the opportunity to redeem Naomi and Ruth as the kinsman redeemer. Now, this 10 men or 10 elders of the city becomes significant of the law, the Ten Commandments, or the understanding, the covenant of the law. And how many know in the law it could not redeem you? The scripture declares that we were all subjected to the law. The law in itself could not make you righteous, could not make you pure. Now, I'm not preaching against the Ten Commandments. I believe in the Ten Commandments. The scripture tells us over in the New Testament that they're all summed up, and that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That kind of covers the ten. But how many know the law could tell you what not to do, but it could not produce righteousness in you? And if you did break the law or you broke the commandments, you could bring a lamb and offer it for a sacrifice for your sins to be forgiven of those things, and it could cover your sins, but it could not remove your sins. I mean, no, Jesus came not just to cover your sins, but to remove your sins. He said, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember them no more. Hallelujah. So our sins are removed. They're redeemed. They're covered. So we have to understand, if Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, what have we been redeemed from? What did he buy us back from? What did he redeem us from? Well, he redeemed us from the curse of Adam, the fall of Adam. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God put them out of the garden. He put a flame sword and a cherubim there to keep the way to the garden. Not to keep them out of the garden, keep the way to the garden. But he said, we got to put them out of the Garden of Eden, because now they've eaten of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. If they eat of the tree of life, then they're going to live forever in this state. And so he puts them out, and we know that they are under the curse. They're going to earn their bread by the sweat of their face, thorns and thistles. And she's going to bring forth children in pain, in childbearing. And so we become under the curse. So he redeemed us back from the fall of Adam. Amen? He redeemed us back from the curse of the law. All of those kind of things. So the law could not set you free. You could not be made free. It cannot redeem. It only holds your debt. Hallelujah. And so he gives opportunity, and he says, okay, I'll redeem it. He said, now if you do this, you've got to raise up children to Ruth and Naomi. He says, I can't do that, or else I will mar my own inheritance. How many know the law could not ever in its own right redeem you or set you free? It could not redeem you or set you free. So when Boaz presents this, he's presenting it as, first of all, if the law can set you free, so be it. But if it cannot set you free, then tell me, and I will redeem it. I had a thing here. Let me see if I can read it real quick without taking a whole lot of time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, giving his consent to the covenant as proposed to him by the Father, assisted himself kinsman redeemer in the covenant. Job 19:2 says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Under the law, when a man was not able to act for himself, to assert and use his own right, one that was akin to him, he had a right to act for him, coming in his room or standing up in his right. As such a one was called the goel, or goel, which properly signifies kinsman redeemer. Hence the word is sometimes rendered a kinsman, as Numbers 5 and 8. If the man have no goel kinsman to recompense the trespass. Under Ruth, I am thy near kinsman, however, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Howbeit such a one might refuse to do the kinsman part, as Ruth's kinsman redeemer did, who resigned his right to Boaz, and in token thereof drew off his own shoe and gave it to him. Now Christ, the second Adam, saw sinners, his ruined kinsmen, quite unable to act for themselves. Not one of them with all was able to redeem himself, and far less his brother. With all the angels near akin to them in the rational world, does not meddle with the redemption, being sure they could not have missed to mar their own inheritance thereby, nor having delivered their poor kinsmen neither. If he should have declined it and drawn off his shoe to them, or any other of the whole creation, there was none who durst have ventured to receive it, or his foot in it. I looked, saith he, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation. That's declaring Jesus, the work of cross, out of Isaiah. Let's see. I know my kinsman redeemer liveth, and the latter one he shall stand upon the dust. In which words, Job comforts himself with a view of Christ as his kinsman redeemer living, even in his day, in respect of his divine nature, and as the latter or second one, in opposition to the former or first. The latter or second Adam redeemer, in opposition to the former or first Adam destroyer, firmly believing that the one uniting to himself a human nature should as sure stand up on the dust of the earth and do the kinsman's part for him, as the other, having the breath of life breathed into his nostrils, stood up on it and ruined it all. What it basically goes on to say is what one man did in Adam, what one man messed up in Adam, Christ fixed in his redemption. It's a real interesting piece of story, and I don't want to belabor by just reading it to you, but the interesting part to it is this. It's talking about the same thing what we're talking about here, being redeemed, what the law and what Adam could not do, Jesus did as your redeemer. But this was written back in 1676, where a man began to stand up and preach this, and they thought he was a heretic for preaching that message of the gospel, of what the work of Christ and the work of the cross really came to accomplish, that it was a finished work and that the law could not redeem you from that. And he preached that message back in the year 1676. That's pretty powerful to me.
When you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired Balaam, son of Beor, of Pethor, or Mesopotamia, against you to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing to you, because the Lord your God loves you.
Because the Lord your God loves you. Hallelujah. You're in Deuteronomy right now?
Yes.
Did you close that? Go ahead and find Deuteronomy 25 for me. Verse 5 through 10. And so what he does is he gives him the opportunity to do this. And he says, if you can redeem it, redeem it. So he says, okay, I'll redeem it. But if you do this, you got to take Ruth and Naomi. He said, well, I can't do that because that's going to mar my own inheritance. So he says, then therefore you must decline. And so the tradition of plucking off his shoe and giving it to him was instituted. Now, my understanding on this always was, well, that was just here, I just give you my shoe, and that means we've cut a deal, you know, and you don't have to shake hands with me, you can just have my shoe, and that was a symbol, you know. That's not what that means. See, you don't even want to take my shoe. You'd rather shake my hand, wouldn't you? But that's not exactly what that means. Can you read Deuteronomy 25 there, 5 through 7? You can put it up if you want, Amber, Deuteronomy 25 and 5.
If brothers live together and one of them dies, has no son, his wife shall not be married outside the family to a stranger, an excluded man. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the firstborn son shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, and his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to continue his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.
Go ahead.
Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders, pull off his shoe, off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer, so shall it be done to that man who does not build up his brother's house.
One more.
And his family shall be called in Israel the house of him whose shoe was loosed.
That was the tradition that happened. So what happened when he takes off his shoe, it was not a symbol that he's saying, okay, the deal's been cut, we've figured this out, we've made a deal. What he's saying is, I can't do this, nor do I want to do this. There is no way I'm going to do this or can do this. And so he takes off his shoe and gives it to him, and it was a symbol of disgrace that you could not accomplish what you should have done as a redeemer. How many know Adam had to take off his shoe, relinquish it to Jesus, and say, I cannot do it, I will not do it, and so I relinquish and stand, you know, defeated in the fact that I cannot redeem this parcel of ground. Only the kinsman whose shoe is given to them, which is Boaz. Boaz becomes the redeemer because the other redeemer could not or would not bring that to pass. And so he takes off his shoe in disgrace and gives it to Boaz and says, I cannot redeem that parcel of ground. The law could not redeem you. Adam could not redeem you. They had to say, I cannot do this. This work is far greater than what I can accomplish. And so I relinquish my shoe. I take it off in disgrace because I cannot accomplish the redemption that needs to take place here. Christ accomplished for you what no one else could accomplish for you. Hallelujah. And Adam and the law had to relinquish their shoe to him and say, I cannot walk this walk. I cannot stand in these shoes. I cannot walk in these shoes. This is more than what I can accomplish. This has to be done by my kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's powerful to me that when Jesus comes and John the Baptist is standing on the shore of Galilee and he's preaching, I am not he, but there is one who comes mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to take off. I'm not worthy to loose his shoes. It says, if your Redeemer cannot redeem you, then you loose his shoes and take it from him. John said, I'm not able to loose his shoes because he's able to walk this walk. He's able to redeem me from the curse of sin and death, the curse of the law. He's able to redeem me. And he says to them, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he who I have prophesied and declare, and his shoes I am not worthy to loose. Hallelujah. He is indeed, what John is saying, he is indeed your kinsman redeemer. Behold, my redeemer lives. Hallelujah. What John was declaring, I always wondered, why does John talk about his shoes? Is he going to, I thought as a kid, he's probably thinking, I'm going to baptize him, but I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes before he gets in the water. I don't think that's what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm not worthy to loose those shoes because this is the only man who can walk this journey, who can walk this walk. He will not relinquish his shoes. He will not stand in disgrace, but he will accomplish that which he has come to accomplish. Therefore, I introduce to you today, ladies and gentlemen, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Redeemer of Israel, the Messiah, is in our presence, and I'm about to bury him in baptism as a symbol of what is to come, for what I cannot produce in myself, what I cannot take you into, this man is about to open the heavens to you. Because when he baptizes Jesus on the river of Jordan, he baptizes him in the water. He said, John, you got to do it so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. He baptizes him in Jordan. He brings him up. And this time the Jordan doesn't roll back like it did in the days of Joshua When the ark steps in the water, this time the heavens roll back because the true Joshua, the heavenly mercy seat, has just stepped into the Jordan River. And now, not the waters are rolling back, but the heavens are coming open. God himself, tabernacling himself with man, and the heavens declare, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." From that time forth, John's ministry begins to decrease. Jesus' ministry begins to increase because the heavens just declare, "This is the voice. Hear ye him." Hallelujah. Your Redeemer stands before you right today in Jordan saying, "Don't worry about loosening my shoes because I'm going to walk this walk. I am going to redeem that which was lost, that which was stolen, that which was taken away. The years that the cankerworm, the palmworm, the caterpillar have destroyed, I will restore to you." Hallelujah. And I will declare this day. Hallelujah. For what the Redeemer had to say, "I got to pluck off my shoe in disgrace and give this to you. I cannot accomplish this. There is no other way to the cross except by Jesus, who is the door. There is no other way to redemption. There is no other way to forgiveness of your sins except by the blood of the cross." Hallelujah. And to declare that there would be any other blood sacrifice shed or given from that point on, I submit to you, is anti-Christ. It's blasphemy and anti-Christ. And there is a teaching, and there is some concepts out there today that Jesus is coming back to Mount Jerusalem and they're going to offer a red heifer and all those kind of things are to be done. That's to say to me that the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough, and we'll do it again. And if a red heifer would have done it back then, we wouldn't need it for Jesus to die on the cross. But it could not, would not ever do it. Therefore, that shoe was plucked off in disgrace. And Jesus said, "I will walk this walk. I will accomplish that which I have come to do. I am the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world to redeem all mankind." And to say that there would be any other sacrifice is to say that that is anti or against what the work of the cross is. See, we get all scared and worried when we hear that word antichrist and we think of an animal with horns and, you know, some kind of beast. What an antichrist mentality is anything that says the blood of the cross or the work of Jesus Christ was not enough. And that makes you anti. Can I say to you that there were antichrist in the day of Jesus that walked right beside of him? He said, "I stand before you. You have eyes to see, you don't see. You have ears to hear, and you don't hear. Therefore, your cities are left to you desolate because you are anti the work that I am about to accomplish. You are anti the work of the cross, and therefore you have missed your day," he declares to them. Hallelujah. He is certainly quite able, and he is able to accomplish that which he said that he could do, and quite willing to be your kinsman redeemer. So when the redeemer plucks off his shoe and hands it to Boaz, he said, "I am not able to walk this walk. I cannot accomplish what has been required or asked of me to call accomplish, and therefore I relinquish it to you to do what you're able to do." The scripture declares, I'm trying to hurry here. The scripture declares there then, verse 7 of Ruth chapter 4. "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for thee.' So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day.'" So he purchases Ruth, who is a Gentile woman, and he brings her in, redeems her from the curse, from the debt, because they were indebted. He redeems her back. He paid a debt he did not owe. You owed a debt You could not pay. He redeemed you back from that. Not because she came from the best bloodline, but because she presented herself unto him. The scripture declares that we are Abraham's seed according to the promise, not by natural birth, but by supernatural birth, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He brings her and said, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel and do worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and went he in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez beget Hezron, Hezron Ram, Ram beget Abinadab, Abinadab beget Nashon, Nashon beget Salmon, Salmon beget Boaz, Boaz beget Obed, Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We skip over some of those begats sometimes just because we can't pronounce them. But it's very important that you understand that Ruth and Boaz produce Obed, who produces Jesse, who produces King David, out of which line the Messiah comes. See, this thing is bigger than just your destiny. It's bigger than just your purpose. It's bigger than just a good idea or a good plan. How many know that there is a divine opportunity, there's divine destination, there's a divine purpose in our life? That if we'll allow God to work in our life, it's not only relieves us or recompenses us or redeems us for our day, but it is to our generations and to our inheritance. Hallelujah. That's powerful to me. That my actions, my reception, my calling, my responding to the call of God in my life is more than just about just me. Hallelujah. But it's about my generations and the seed that is to come. Hallelujah. That God might raise up a king out of our loins, whether it be a natural king, whether it be a spiritual king, but kings and priests unto God, that he would raise them up out of our loins to make them mighty men and women of God in their day. Amen? That's a powerful portion of Scripture. There's a whole lot of other scriptures. In Galatians 3 talks about being redeemed from the curse. Romans 8 talks about the redemption of Christ, being redeemed through Christ. Galatians 5, Romans 4, there's a whole lot, really the whole book of Romans and Galatians and all of them, Hebrews, talk about the redemption of God did, that Christ did through the work of the cross and not through the works of the law or what Adam could do or what the law could do. What they could not accomplish, Christ accomplished in his flesh through the cross. Hallelujah. No relinquishing his shoe. Shoes intact. Amen. Hallelujah. So I guess if I have to title this morning, I have to say shoes still intact. Amen. No disgrace there. He is able to accomplish that which he said and what he purposed that he would accomplish. And what was done and sealed, this is powerful, from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Shoes still intact. Amen. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah.